It has been a great joy and privilege to have as our main speaker for the missions conference this week, Dr. Rick Savage, pastor of Bethel Baptist Church in Jackson, Tennessee. And we've also enjoyed having his wife, Debbie, being with us here, and his oldest granddaughter, Ella. So, and she's going to be part of the Youth Summit tomorrow and tonight, so we're excited about that. It's been a great just blessing to have his ministry with us and right from the beginning on Sunday, and we thank God for all the work that's been done in hearts. I appreciate his sacrificial spirit of being here and just giving himself to the ministry, and just we have appreciated so much. And I know now as he's preaching to this combined conference tonight and then tomorrow, you will appreciate his ministry. So Brother Savage, you come. Lord bless you. We're delighted to have you here.
Thank you, Pastor. Daniel chapter 1. Let's take your Bibles tonight and turn to Daniel chapter 1. It is a joy to be here. I want to say to the missionary families that have been here this week, I have so much enjoy getting to know some of you. I haven't got the opportunity to talk to all of you, but I've enjoyed your presentations and quality ministries. What a joy it is to have met you and to be a part of this. Pastor, I want to thank you for the invitation to come, and the church for your kindness to me and to my family, and just the wonderful care that you've given us since we've been here. And very, very grateful, Brother Gilmore. Thank you for your organizational skill and just all that you've done to make this conference possible. A lot of work that takes place, that happens. And I look forward to going and extending into the Youth Summit. I love teenagers. I do. They make me feel younger, don't they? Man, I do. And I've still got a little bit of mischievous in me. And if you'll get around me, you'll find that to be so. But I do. I love teenagers. Back home, some of the young people say that I'm the teenager's friend, and I am. And I just love to be with you. And you've got some great, exciting things ahead of you. And I'm glad that one of our grandchildren could be here. Our granddaughter could be here to be a part of this. And we are just excited about that. You're in a good place. And I don't know how many teenagers, this is your first time to be here at Falls Baptist Church. Let me tell you something. You are in a good place. You're going to enjoy yourself. And there's going to be all kinds of activities and things that you'll be involved in. And you'll just have a great, great time. And this is a great church, a great college here, and just a tremendous group of folks here. I was thinking about a couple about that were courting, and they were getting ready to seal the deal and get married. And they were speaking with their pastors, their last session for their pre-marriage, and they were kind of nervous, and they were talking with the pastor, and the pastor was giving wisdom and instruction and how to have a happy marriage. And this was the last session that they had, and at the end of it, the groom said, "Honey, you run alone. I need to stay behind and talk to pastor for a little while." She said, "Okay," and he said, "Pastor, I've got a burden. I got to talk with you. I got a problem." And the pastor said, "Well, what is it, son? What's your problem?" And he said, "It's going to wreck my marriage. I know it's going to wreck. She's going to leave me when she really, it's just going to be hard." He said, "Son, calm down a little bit. Now, what's your problem?" He says, "Well, I've got a horrible foot odor." He said, "It's horrible. It's terrible, man. I mean to tell you," he said, "I come in from a hard day's work and I come in and I pull my boots off. It makes the wallpaper peel off the wall." "Man, it's horrible. My foot odor is so terrible, it will burn your eyes. And when we get married and I pull my work boots off in the evening, she's going to cry and go running to her mother's. I don't know what I'm going to do." And he says, son, listen, this is what you do. He said, you pull your boots off outside. And he said, "You go straight to the bathroom and you get you two of these long white tube socks. And you fill them full of talcum powder. You fill them full. And you pull them on each foot. You're going to be fine. There's not going to be a bit of problem. She's not going to smell your feet. It's going to be fine. You're going to be okay. And he looked at his pastor and said, oh, pastor, thank you so much. You're so wise. Thank God for a good pastor. Thank God for a pastor with such wisdom. Thank you for that. Well, the pastor got home and walked in the door. And the wife says, honey, the food's on the table. And the phone rang. And it was the bride-to-be. And she says, oh, pastor, she said, I wanted to stay behind, but I knew he stayed behind. And I couldn't talk with you, so I waited for you to get home. And I've got a problem. I've got a terrible problem. I don't know what I'm going to do. I'm so concerned. It's going to wreck my marriage. He's going to hate me. He's going to leave me. I don't know what. He said, calm down, sister. Calm down. It's okay. What's your problem? She says, I have dragon breath. She says, my breath is so bad in the morning when I get up, if I were just to speak, it would peel the wallpaper right off the wall. My breath is so terrible, he's going to hate me. I want to get up in the morning, and my breath is just going to, it's just like a fog that hangs in the air right there. And he says, listen, sister, this is what you do. You're going to be okay. It's going to be fine. You'll be fine. You set your alarm 5 minutes early. You get up before he does, and you go to the bathroom, and you floss, and you brush, and you gargle with Listerine. And then you get back in bed. He'll never know. It's not going to be a problem. It'll be fine. It'll be fine. She says, oh, pastor, you're so wise. I'm so grateful to have a pastor so wise, and thank you. Thank you, pastor. You've saved my marriage. Well, sure enough, the music played and she walked down the aisle. He's at the front. They say their vows. They get married. And man, things are going swell for about 7 months. But about 3 o'clock in the morning on the 7th month of their marriage, a sock began to work off of his foot. And it went down and fell down behind the bed, and the odor begins to come up. He begins to panic. He doesn't know it's 3 o'clock in the morning. He didn't know what to do. And he's down there and he's tearing the bed to pieces. He's trying to find the sock. He wants to put it on before she wakes up. And he's moving around and bouncing around in the bed. And she sits and she says, what are you doing? And he says, oh my goodness, I think you swallowed my sock. So see, young people, you're in a good place. We can help you with your problems. If you have dragon breath or foot fungi, you're in a good place. We can help you here. Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. The Bible says in Daniel chapter 1, verse 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you'd help us tonight. And we've been just a tremendous service. The music has just been such a delight and such a blessing to all of us. We're so thankful for the great crowd that we have here. We're grateful for these great servants of God, these missionaries who have been with us all week, and just this great church and how we have sought you, and we've asked the Lord to meet needs here. And then tonight, as we are in a bit of a transition from our missions conference into the Youth Summit, oh God, we acknowledge that we need thee. I think of all these hands that went up a while ago for their first time to be here. Oh. And as I see some of these young boys sitting out here, I think of myself. When I was just a young kid, not in church, didn't know the Lord. And Lord, I pray that this week would be a spiritual awakening for many, many young people. I pray, dear Lord, that you challenge us and begin tonight. I pray our missionary tonight will be inspired and encouraged and helped to go out on the battlefield and do the work of the ministry and be a good soldier and endure the infliction of a good soldier. And I pray, Lord, tonight that your hand would touch each of us. Lord, would you save some folks tonight who need to be saved? Show them their need of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. Lord, would you touch some young people today who have been saved, but they're just kind of lost in their purpose and in their direction. And there's so much you want to say to them. There's so much that you want to do through them. Lord, would you work in their hearts tonight? And God, would you help me tonight to deliver the message? In thy name I pray, amen. We're full aware of King Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. He comes in and he besieges Jerusalem. From here, he destroys the temple. He takes the golden vessels from the temple. He robs everything. And in this, he takes the best, the top, the core of the young people. Now, the Bible is filled with accounts of many godly men and godly women who would be worth us to look at, to look to, and to emulate. One of these persons would certainly be Daniel, a man who obtained preeminence and power in his lifetime. When you look through the book of Daniel, you'll see that he started out distinguished among the children of Israel. You'll also see that he gained preeminence among the wise men of Babylon. You'll see that he was given power over all of Babylon, and he received similar power with the Medes and Persian Empire. How did Daniel, how was he able to reach these positions of power and these positions of influence without compromising his position as a godly man? We're living in a day, and there is a generation today who feels like if they have to get ahead, if they are going to get ahead, they got to compromise God's word. They have to compromise God's stand or God's standard. There's this concept, and it's straight from hell, and it's out of the devil, that if you're going to be liked, and if you're going to have a life, and if you're going to enjoy life, and if you're going to prosper, then you can't live a Bible Baptist Word of God, Bible principled life, that's going to hold you back. As we take a closer look at the book of Daniel, he'll reveal to us some of the secrets and we'll see how he could be so successful without selling out to the world. First of all, when we look at Daniel, we need to see that Daniel was a man of purpose. He was a man of purpose. Look, if you would, in Daniel chapter 1, verse 8, the Bible says, "But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself." Now, let me tell you this. Listen to me. We'll see the life of Daniel here in just a glimpse from a very young man to an elderly man. But we see here that Daniel purposed in his heart. In other words, he determined there were some things he was not going to do. He was not going to compromise. He was a Jew boy whose mother and father taught him what was right, taught him what God expected, taught him what God desired of him. And he was not willing, even though his circumstances mandate for him to get on board, he refused to do so. He was a young boy here. He was a young boy in a strange land. And Daniel was immediately faced with the challenge to violate God's law and for eating the king's food. And despite his youth and obvious pressures to conform, Daniel purposed in his heart to uphold the law of God no matter the cost. Now, let me say something. There's others who were prisoners here. There's others who ate the king's meat. There's others who just assumed and just accepted, well, you know, I'm a prisoner, you know, Jerusalem's fallen, Nebuchadnezzar's taken over, our nation's destroyed, I just have to go along and do what they tell me. Let me tell you something, we need some young people who will stand up with purpose in their heart and say, it doesn't matter what they're doing on the West Coast, and it doesn't matter what they're doing out on the East Coast, and it doesn't matter what they're doing in my school or what they're doing in my city, I'm going to purpose in my heart to live for God. You see, we need a purpose. And he was a man of purpose, a young man of purpose, despite his youth and despite the pressures. Don't you know there was those there, Daniel, you crazy? What's wrong with you, man? Daniel, you stupid? We're prisoners here. We don't have a choice. Are you nuts, man? You better eat the king's meat. You better drink the king's wine. And Daniel's like, mm-mm. I ain't going to do it. He's from southern Jerusalem, I think. And we see here, because of his willingness to put God first, God granted Daniel favor in the sight of others. You know what's wrong with a lot of young people today? They rather have favor with their peers than favor with God. I tell you, we all want to be liked. We all want to be loved. I'm a very lovable person. Ask my wife. She calls me Pooh Bear. I just kind of lumber alone. But there is a grizzly in there once in a while. So you'd be wise, don't poke the bear, okay? Yeah. You see, Daniel, he had purpose in his heart that he would not defile himself. He had some principles in his life. He had been taught some things. He knew what God expected. He knew what God thought. He knew what God was desiring. And he says, this is a terrible situation. My circumstances are out of my control, but I can make a wise appeal. And we find that he did so. God gave favor in the sight of others to Daniel because of his willingness to put God first. Now listen to me, young person. You need to determine, you need a purpose no matter what. If the stars fall, I mean, if the grass dies, God's going to be first in my life. In Daniel chapter 1, verse 9, the Bible says, now God had brought Daniel into favor with the tender love of the prince of the eunuchs. This eunuch, or the prince of the eunuchs, he had a real fondness and love. Now, let me tell you this. That was God that did that for him. You see, when God sees in us a desire to do right, when God sees in us a determination to please him, he makes a way for that to happen. How did God do this? Well, it's not explained. But it happened in the case of Joseph as well, didn't it? If you read your Bible over in Genesis chapter 39, you'll see that Joseph put God first. And by Joseph putting God first, God blessed Joseph in such a way that he became favorable and he was received by others, and there was others who were greatly impressed by him. Now, every child of God needs to be a person of purpose. Can I tell you something? Nobody respects a wishy-washy person. Nobody respects that. Nobody respects. I mean, listen, hey, you do have a line, don't you? Where's your line? I mean, you're going to draw a line somewhere, aren't you? And I meet people today that are just wishy-washy, someone with no direction in their life. You see, a very strong sense of purpose often breeds respect and admiration. Question, what should be the purpose in the life of a child of God? What should be the purpose in the life of a Christian? I think the answer is found in Matthew 6, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things shall be added unto you. To seek the will of God, to fulfill the will of God in our lives, no matter what our circumstances may be. This will, I believe, guarantee God's favor towards us and likely gain us favor in the eyes of others. We, 12 years ago, were in a building program. We bought 15 and a half lands of prime property. The city was not thrilled with us having that property. They'd rather have a hotel on that great piece of property that's going to bring some revenue into the city. But we had purchased it and God gave it to it. God provided it for us. And man, we started spending money. We spent $71,000 for somebody to draw a picture of what the building's going to look like. And We spent thousands of dollars to bulldoze the property, and we spent all kinds of money to build the building and to furnish the building and all these things. And all through that time, I learned to pray for favor with men. We had our bulldozer company who bulldozed our property. The owner was named King Bradley, just a great man. And he would come out there and they'd be bulldozing everything. And I'd go over there and I'd say, King, do you think you could do this little thing over here for us? And King, this back here, could this be, you know, can we tack that on and get that done? And King, finally he says, Preacher, if I do one more free thing for you, I want to claim you on my taxes. That's what he told me. A little bit of Baptist Jew in me, I think. But you know what? When we put God first, when we're not this wishy-washy, well, you know, whatever you think, you know, if it feels good, do it. We know, if that's what you feel like is right. But when we become a Daniel, and I'm not talking about someone rude and someone belligerent and someone who's harsh and hard. I'm talking about somebody who has the right disposition but stands on the proper position of the Word of God. And when we have that relationship, listen to me, God gives us favor. No matter how young you are, no matter how old you may be, it's never too early, it's never too late to seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Daniel was a man of purpose. Let me say secondly, Daniel was a man of principle. The Bible says in verse 8, the latter part, therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. See, Daniel refused to compromise his convictions. Now, we see this in his life. We see it in his youth by refusing to eat the king's meat, to drink the king's wine. But we see it later in his adult life. But he refused to compromise his conviction. Now, I believe in standards and convictions. I do. And everybody has them. You know that. Everybody has standards and convictions. You know, no shirt, no shoes, no service. Sounds like a standard, sounds like a conviction to me. You know? You go out to Outback and order a steak, and I want it medium rare. That's pink in the middle. On the sign, they said, no rules. Outback, no rules. But you say, I want a medium rare. That's pink in the middle. You know, sounds like a rule to me. You know? Everybody has a standard. There are some who might say, well, we're legalistic on how we want our ladies to dress and how we want our men to dress. But let me tell you something, even the liberals have a standard of dress. I don't see people up there with swimsuits on and things like that. That must sound like a standard to me. And let me tell you something, young people. Listen, a standard is that which is placed over you to keep you pure from the outside in. And God knows that you needed parents. God knows that you needed somebody with a brain. Yes. So he gave you parents. Parents to tell you, no, no, no. Mama, 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 can I go jump off the bridge? No. Oh, mama, she don't let me ever have no fun. Mama, 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 can I go play in the highway? No. Mama's a legalist. No, God has placed some people, some authority in your life to help keep you pure from the outside in until you grow a brain. And those people, your divine authority would be your parents, and then your parents, by the direction of the Holy Spirit, allows other authority in your life. He's called a principal, he's called a pastor, he's called a youth pastor, he's called a policeman. See, there's young people today who'll say, I prayed about it and God gave me peace. Well, listen, if it's of God, don't you think he tells your parents and tells your pastor and your youth pastor and the other authority that's in your life? You see, you have all this authority that God has put in your life to protect you and to help you. And we're not to bypass that authority and go directly to God. We're to go through that authority. There's safety in the multitude of counselors, the Bible tells us. And we need to listen and we need to hear those counselors that God has placed there for our safety. The standard keeps us pure from the outside in. But somewhere between your teen years and your adulthood, if you're a young lady, that'd be from 13 to 20. If you're a young man, it's 13 to 47. I'm just preaching the truth. Are you comfortable tonight? I'm real comfortable tonight. I think you're feeling good. Yeah. But somewhere, as you are transforming, you're morphing from a child to a teen to an adult, those standards need to be cultivated as a conviction. A conviction is that which keeps you pure from the inside out. Now, I know I don't look it, but I turned 29 years old yesterday. I'm a 29 plus. And you know, can I tell you? I saw my first drunk when I was 5 years old. It was my grandfather, and it scared me to death. Can I tell you, I remember it as if it was this morning. It was late at night. The Late Late Show was coming on. I was laying on the couch. I was burning up with a fever. And my drunken grandfather came in and started a ruckus in our home. You see, I remember that. And we have standards saying, these are things you don't need to do, and these are things that you do need to do. And I want you to know I'm 62 tonight, and if I want to go get a drink, if I want to go get alcohol, Pastor Van Gelder's not going to stop me. Nobody here can stop me. Not even Tough Tim can stop me. I can do what I want to do, but I got to tell you something. I can't do it because there's something in here that stops me. There's a conviction that's there. You see, we've got to take these standards that are putting over us, that our authority, that God has ordained this authority. Romans 13, all authority is ordained of God. And as they are giving us these standards to keep us pure, so we won't have the scars and the baggage and the damage by the time we get to adulthood, but we'll be pure and chaste and have a bright future before us. Listen to me. We need to take those standards and we need to look at them and examine them by the principles of God's Word. And cultivate them as convictions. In his youth, Daniel refused to eat the king's meat, but later on, in Daniel chapter 5, Nebuchadnezzar's dead and Belshazzar is king. And the Bible says in verse 17 of chapter 5, then Daniel answered and said before the king, let thy gifts be to thyself and give thy reward to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king and make known to him the interpretation. Belshazzar, I think the grandson of Nebuchadnezzar, he's having a riotous party, a drunken party. They're reaching down into the gold vessels that were stolen from the temple of Jerusalem. They're drinking slop. They're drinking alcohol out of it. He's drunk, and all of a sudden, there's a hand that appears on the wall. And it begins to write, just the hand. And listen to me, Belshazzar dropped his cup of liquor, and before he hit the ground, he was sober. And the Bible says his knees smote together. And he turned to his wise men and said, interpret what's been written here. And they couldn't interpret it. And he says, find someone in the kingdom, whoever can interpret this for me, we'll give them a gold chain and a third of the kingdom. We have all these gifts that we'll give to them. He said, there's this old guy over here, his name is Daniel. He's prayed and he follows his God. From the very beginning, he purposed in his heart he not defile himself with the things of the world. He said, fetch him for me and tell him if he can read this, I'll give him a gold chain and I'll give him clothes and a third of the king. I'll do all these things for him. And Daniel gets there and he looks at it, the writing. He tells Belshazzar, let thy gifts be to thyself and give thy reward to another, because what it says right up here is you're going to die tonight. That's what it says. You see, there's this threat of persecution of not obeying the law. And we see Daniel again showing himself a man of principle. When he was in his youth, He wouldn't eat the king's meat when he was in middle age. He refused to take the king's gifts, but read the inscription. And then we find him with King Darius when the princes were so irate with him because he was over them. He was placed over them. He had authority over them. And they said, we've got to find a way to trick him. We've got to find a way to trip him up. We've got to get rid of Daniel. And they said, well, we know this. He prays three times a day, evening, morning, and noon. He opens his windows to Jerusalem and he prays. Let's get a decree signed that no one can pray for 30 days except for the king. And they said, that's it. And that's what they did. You ever heard the expression, this is the law of the Medes and Persian. Do such and such. Well, this is where it came from. My dad would get dressed in the morning. He had a shirt, gray shirt, a little oval here. It said Paul on it. He says, this is the law of the Medes and Persian. When I come in for work, this grass better be cut. And I want you to tell you, listen, it was cut. My mom would say, this is the law of the Medes and Persian. You better make your bed. Man, I want to tell you, it was made. And so they led King Darius into signing the decree that no one could pray. And the Bible says in Daniel 6, verse 10, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house and his window being open in his chambers toward Jerusalem, he knelt upon his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he did aforetime. Now, I think something interesting here for us adults is this was his practice as he did aforetime. You know, we never prayed in school when we could pray in school. We wait till it gets taken out of school that we start fighting stuff like that. We don't get concerned about our rights and we're not practicing them, but when they're taken from us or they're threatened, that's when we all get all hot and bothered. He had been praying. This was his custom. They knew this. This is why they said it this way. And we should understand this, that he was a man of principle. He did not eat the king's meat. He refused to take the king's gift. And even though he knew that he'd be thrown to the lion's den, and by the way, he was, and the angel of the Lord came and closed the mouth of the lion. Darius comes, King Darius comes, and he says, oh, Daniel, has thy God whom thou serve been able to spare thee? He says, oh, king, live forever. For the angel of the Lord is coming. He's closed the mouth of the lion. Darius was thrilled with that and had him pulled out of the pit. Now, this wasn't some little alley cat down there. These were starving lions, man. A bunch of them. And all those who were responsible for this, them and their families were raked in there. And listen, they were consumed immediately. See, he was a man of principle. Many people admire a man of principle. Now, outwardly, they might ridicule. Outwardly, they might cause to ridicule and have some fun. But inwardly, they wish that they had the intestinal fortitude that somebody who was principled. We all are targets of the internet. And I had some things being said on the internet about our church and about me. And there is a man who's not a believer. And actually, he moved from our city. It's a tragic story. But he's a very, very successful businessman. Very successful. I was doing well in business, had a lot of money. And I began to witness to him. He came to our church a couple of times. And he had a real bad drug issue, an alcohol issue. And one morning at 3 o'clock in the morning, he called me. He says, Rick, I need you. I think I'm dying. And I said, I'll be there just in a few minutes. Don't go anywhere. I'll be there. And I jumped in my car and I drove across town. And he was there in his business. And I went inside and he was dying. And I helped pick him up and I carried him out to the parking lot, put him in the front seat of my car. And I rushed him to the ER of the Jackson General Hospital. And I tried to help that man. And this slanderous stuff was being said on the internet. And he came on. He's godless. I tried to pray with him. He said, please don't pray. Don't use Jesus' name in my presence. He's godless. He came on and he defended me. And he said, I have you know, I know Rick Savage personally. And one night he saved my life. And he said, and I want you to know, he's the most principled man I've ever met in my life. You know what? That whole website went off the internet. You see, outwardly we may be ridiculed, outwardly you may be made fun of, but there are people who wish they had that kind of principle. They wish they were principled. When folks need something that they need to trust, when folks need someone that they can depend upon, who do you think they're going to go to? Who do you think they're going to turn to? They're going to turn to the principled person who lives by a set of principles and lives in righteousness. Often, righteous people turn the tide of wickedness. That's what the V generation will do. We need a generation of young people, the Lord. We're your generation, dear God, to turn the tide. Listen what Psalm 15 says. The question is verse 1. Oh, Lord, who shall abide in thy tabernacle and who shall dwell in thy holy hill? The answer is through the rest of this psalm. Verse 2, it says, he that walketh uprightly and worketh righteousness and speaketh the truth in his heart, he that backbiteth not with his tongue, nor doeth evil to his neighbor, nor taketh up reproach against the neighbor or his neighbor, in whose eyes a vile person is contempted, but he honoreth them that fear the Lord. He that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. Where's the Esthers at who walk in and said, if I perish, I perish, but I want to live for God. God also admires individuals who stand on principle and on their words. Our society has a great need of people who will be principled. Our principles need to come from the Word of God. You see, the standard that we have comes from a principle in God's Word. God's word is the principle. We have a standard and later cultivated as a conviction so that we might walk as righteous and have the blessings of God in our life. Daniel was a man of purpose. Daniel was a man of principle. But let me say, thirdly, Daniel was a man of purity. Notice in Daniel chapter 6, verse 4, then the presidents and the princes sought to find occasion against Daniel concerning the kingdom, but they could find none occasion nor fault. For as much as he was faithful, neither was there any error or fault found in him. He was a man who wasn't perfect, but he was a man who was pure in heart and pure in thought. His opposition could not find any fault with him. He was flawless in his management. He was flawless in his business affairs. This would help to explain his rise to position so quickly and why he had great power and great responsibility. His purity in his life, his purity, his pureness of heart, his pureness of mind, his pureness of life, these brought him great advantage, and it related to overall his purpose that he would not defile himself, but that God would be first in his life. And as a man of principle, he could be trusted. The Christian is also to maintain purity. Someone says, you want to know what character is? What you're doing, what you're thinking, what you're watching when you're all by yourself, that's who you really are. Whether we're young or old, Christians are to maintain purity. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12, let not men despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Titus chapter 2, verse 6, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. People that maintain purity in their dealings are often given positions and great responsibility and privilege. They can be trusted. They're wise people. Lastly, let me say that Daniel, this man of purpose, this man of principle, this man of purity, he was an absolute man of prayer. In verse 10 of chapter 6 of Daniel, the Bible says, "Now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, and his windows being open in his chambers towards Jerusalem, he knelt upon his knees 3 times a day and prayed and gave thanks before God as he did aforetime." Now notice Daniel's prayer life. Let me say first of all that he knelt in prayer that demonstrates humility. Let me say, folks, young or old, pride comes before a fall. And be sure your sins will find you out. And understand we can, in the book of James, humble ourselves, or we can face humility one day. He knelt in prayer, demonstrating his humility. He prayed 3 times a day, which demonstrates his continual dependence upon God. He knew it wasn't him. He knew that he wasn't receiving all this blessing because he was brilliant, he was an intellect, because he was so favored by people. He had this winsome personality. No. He put God first, and God's hand of blessing was upon him. And listen to me, I don't care if you're 12 or if you're 13 or if you're 35 or 67, we need the blessing of God on our lives. And we see here, he had the continual dependence upon God. He gave thanks in the midst of persecution. I don't think, down in the lion's den, I don't think that was a party going on down there. But the angel of the Lord came in and closed the mouths of those lions, and those lions got around, and he had a fur mattress to lay on that night. This was a great demonstration of his gratitude, a factor that he hadn't lost sight of God's blessing and the importance of God's blessing. His prayer and his prayers were accustomed since the early days, as he did aforetime, which demonstrates his persistence and his faithfulness to God. And I'm sure that his prayer life diligently helped him to maintain his purpose, keep his principles, and stay pure. Despite his rise to power and to greatness in the empire. Now, we do well to follow Daniel's example. 1 Thessalonians 5 says in verse 17, "Pray without ceasing. In everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you." Colossians chapter 4 verse 2 says, "Continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving." If we have an effort, if we have a desire, if we want to be purposeful, if we want to be principled by God's word, if we want to remain pure, it won't happen with an undisciplined prayer life. We have young people in our church, and my wife has helped them in a systematic way that she has one of the best prayer lives of any lady I know, is my wife. And she gets so much richness out of it. And we're desiring for God's blessing. We want to do well. Are we willing to dare to be a Daniel tonight? In this area of our purpose, can we purpose in our heart tonight? I purpose God will be first in my life. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Can we be principles? Lord, show me your word. You listen to me. Listen to me. If I saw in the word of God where it says, "Thou shalt not eat Hershey bar," I'd never eat another one. I'd never eat another one. Show me the principles, God. I'll live by your word. I'll be a principled man, principled lady. Should we tonight cry out to God and say, "Lord, I'll guard my eyes and my lips and my ears and my feet, and I'll keep my purity." Should we start not just having a prayer time, but should we cultivate and develop a prayer life? This is going to be the springboard of the generation. Would you stand with me? Lord, I thank you for the word tonight. Spirit of God, I thank you for empowering. I thank you, Lord, for your presence. We sense you here. And across this room, grandparents and mothers and fathers and young couples with children and young singles and teenagers across this building. They have needs. Some need a purpose. It doesn't matter which way the wind's blowing. It doesn't matter what the crowd is saying. I'm going to put God first. I'm going to purpose tonight to put God first. God is going to be first in my life. Lord, help us not to rebel against standards, for there are those things that are on the outside keeping us pure from being damaged and hurt and scarred and going into our adulthood with baggage. And God, help us to take those standards and cultivate them into deep convictions. For one day will come when we'll not have the standard over us anymore and we'll have to decide ourselves from within our heart. Oh God, help us to be people of purity. May we make a covenant with our eyes, our lips, our ears, our feet. And Lord, may tonight we begin it with a desire to know you greater, to know you more. In the words of the Apostle Paul, that I might know him through prayer. Lord, do something tonight.